It starts snowing.
I will.
Yeah.
I'll be stopping my front window.
Well, we're going to move into James chapter 1, verse 19 tonight. So, why don't we pray and we'll get started. Father, we just thank you for the things you bring into our life. We thank you for the friends. Thank you for the excitement of just being who we are. And Lord, right now we just ask that you would help us to set aside anything that this world might use to just pull back on us, to hold us, keep us from really just stepping into the spiritual realm, getting our spiritual antennas up and just really hearing from you. And so we just ask you to take over this time. And we just ask you to take over our hearts and our minds and let us learn of you. So we give you the glory and the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to move a little bit back in a few minutes and touch some things from the previous lesson. But in this one, before we do, one of the things, just because it seems like listening to Pastor Andy teach and stuff like that, sort of little things that kind of come out. And, you know, one of the things, you know, he said is that most of the people would have probably had to think James was crazy the way he would teach, or because of the things he said are so against what would have been the norm. But I think probably the thing that stood out to me this week, and what I kind of went up to him and said, is as you look at this book, you get the feeling of somebody who is trying to talk to people who are spread all over, and he knows he's only got a few minutes, five chapters. Short letter. These people are going through tremendous struggles. This is actually known to be, or thought to be, the very first book of the Bible, of the New Testament written. And so this church, the church is, I know it's way back in here, but it's considered the first book written. And, you know, he realizes the importance of them undergoing all the problems that are coming into their life and all the struggles. And how do you hold on when the world is screaming, "You idiot, what are you a part of here? You're part of something called," in the early time it was called the Way. So you're part of this new thing following a guy that died and supposedly rose from the dead, and, you know, and it's his brother. And he's going, you know, he realized that if people didn't grab hold of the truth and really get a hold of it, they were going to fall away. It was going to die. I mean, we have to understand that the early church grew predominantly because other people saw the persecution that these people went through and stayed strong, and they go, "Whatever they've got, I want it." Because this world is full of troubles, full of trials, and somehow these people stay strong. And these people still love. And these people still lift each other up. These people are selling all they've got and helping each other. And, you know, this is what it was all about. It wasn't the church like we think of it today, where everybody's about themselves and it's, you know, so selfish over here in America. It was, "I believe it, you know, let, you know," and so it was a very sacrificial one. Now, all the others were, the other religions weren't like that. Remember, I shared the one time about the Thundering Legion, and I said how there were these, this legion of Roman soldiers, and they put them out on the ice and said, basically, you know, if you want to accept the Lord, you can come, or reject the Lord, you can come out and warm yourself up with these fires. Otherwise, you're going to stand out there and freeze to death. And they took all their clothes off and made them stand out there. And what I said was, only one of them didn't stay. One of them said, you know, renounced the Lord and came off the ice. But 30 soldiers died. I think it was 30. It might have been 4, but I think it was 30. The reason being is, one soldier on the outside who wasn't a Christian, or maybe he was, but he wasn't part of that Thundering Legion, which was known for being Christian, went out and joined him and said, "You know what? I know what it's like to die for Caesar. I have troops, you know, die beside me all the time. And if you're willing to die for this, it's got to be real. And he went out and joined them and died that day. And you know, didn't go witness to anybody, didn't impact, but basically it was because they impacted him in their faith. And to me it's like James had 5 minutes to make a point. And that's why his stuff is no nonsense, hit it right where it counts, and really go after it. So he made some real strong points in this first part. Now he's going, and you just get kind of the feel when he says, my dear brothers, take note of this. So kind of, it's almost like you've been talking to him over here, and you've said, this is to the, you know, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. And earlier he talks about them being brothers, you know. And he goes, consider it pure joy, my brothers. Okay? Now he's gone through that, and it's like he stepped back and he's even taken a step deeper. And he goes, my dear brothers. So it's like, come on, please listen to me close. Take note of this. And this is a very well-known verse, but as I studied it, I really feel like, you know, the Lord has so much depth in here. And he goes, everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. It's the very first thing we grab from that. Everyone should be what?
Swift to hear.
Swift to hear, quick to... When we think of that word, and most people go, yeah, see, that's why God gave you 2 ears and 1 mouth. So that you would listen twice as much as you speak. But let's really look at this. What is to listen or to hear? What does that conjure up as a thought for us? If somebody says you're a good listener, what are they saying?
You're focusing on somebody else.
Okay. And a good listener, they really try to hear what you're saying, not just hear the words. Try to hear, where are you coming from? I mean, a good listener comes with some compassion and says, okay, in a given situation, I might take that a certain way, but I need to get myself into your shoes, and I need to try to really hear what you're saying. Have you ever heard somebody make a statement and somebody else says, did you hear what they really said?
Like a football commercial.
Yeah. And the point being is, do we really hear? Now, he just made some really important points here. And in some ways, he's going, be quick to hear. I want you to listen to what I'm telling you. But even take that further. Are you quick to hear what God has to say? To really, really take it in? To absorb it? To, you know, do we hear the Word of God? Because to really hear the Word of God is to meditate on it, to let it drill down deep into us, to let it impact us, to weigh out what it said to us compared to him and his truth, not our standard. We're taking a class, God is the Gospel, and in it, one of the things that they said was, and he did such a good job, the teacher said that within humanism, it became man is the measure of all things. And the whole idea is that everything that we think, whether about God, about anything, it's measured by man. You know, they're talking right now, is Peyton Manning the best quarterback ever? And if he wins this Super Bowl, will it really etch him in time? As you know, and you know, does it matter? It's a measure of a man. That's all it is. And the point is, though, if we start taking the scriptures or our spiritual walk and make it a measure of man, will we ever, ever get it. Because that's the flesh trying to interpret the Spirit. So are we really hearing? Are we really hearing? And then you turn that around and be slow to speak. And one of the things that kind of stood out to me there was, do you remember that little cliche that I use sometimes that says, we should always be good witnesses, and when necessary, use words? So if we're not using words to speak and witness, what are we using? Our actions. Okay, so can an action be a way of speaking? If somebody does something that upsets you, could you speak without saying a word? Could you give the look? Could you throw something at them? I mean, do you see how speaking does not have to be verbal? In other words, be quick to take in and decipher what you're hearing, to really look at the information that's being presented to you. And so I really feel he's saying, as you look at the things of God, as you look at things spiritually, are you really perceiving what's coming your way? And then to be slow to speak, are you taking time before you respond? Did you really, even in your everyday life, did you hear what you thought you heard? And so you responded to that? And was that what was really said? Was that what they really meant? Is that where they were coming from? Did you take time at all to see where they were at that moment? And, you know, that's a very hard thing for us to do. So it's a physical application and a spiritual application. And then it gets amplified with that next one. Be slow to become angry. What? And remember how I told you that this book is very closely related to the Sermon on the Mount. Do you remember what it says in the Sermon on the Mount about angry? Let's flip over to Matthew 5. Let's go with 5:21. You have heard that it was said to people long ago, do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. And as I taught on this a while back, one of the things I point out is then it says, and again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to Sanhedrin, but anyone who says, you fool, he will be in danger of the fire of hell. And what I showed in this as we did the study was that it was a progression, and I compared it to road rage. And what as you can see, the whole idea in the beginning was murder. Now, this goes back to the beatitude where it says blessed, and it'd be the third beatitude, which is 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And the meek are not weak, but the first part is blessed are the poor in spirit. They understand it spiritually, they don't have anything. Blessed are those who mourn, for they'll be comforted. You mourn because you understand the state you're in. You understand who you are. And it causes, and then you understand in a state of meekness. What a state of meekness is not weakness. It says, it's a total submission. I don't have any rights. I'm not owed anything. Literally, and this is, you can see how this ties in. I can't be wronged. If I have no rights, how can someone take them from me? What is the number one cause of anger? Yep, somebody got in the way of your rights. Okay, somebody got in the way of your goal. You predetermined that it was supposed to happen a certain way, and somebody got in the way of it happening that way, and you became angry. Now, what I said with road rage is, see, in this one, when it uses the raka and then fool, it's like saying, a fool is somebody who is just like totally worthless. And raka is, you don't even know what you're thinking. And so it's like, first you're driving down the road and you're going to get from point A to point B in a certain amount of time, and somebody cuts you off. So they messed with your rights. And you look at them and you go, what were you thinking? And then you move to the next step. You weren't thinking, were you, you idiot? And then, I mean, they get even more angry, and they pull, and it can end up with the road rage. They pull out a gun, they shoot the, I mean, you could see, and what they were showing in there was this progression of my rights were violated. I made a determination of you affecting my rights, and that made you a certain kind of person. And then I degraded you even further, and then I determined you didn't even have a right to be alive because you messed with my rights. And I moved it to murder. And it just progressively moved that way because and I justified it all because of my selfish desires. Because I was messed with. Do you see how that, now that, can that happen in a right way? For a right thing? Is there an example of that in the scriptures that you can think of? Somebody got chewed out. They didn't become angry, but what they did is they responded. They listened, and they immediately spoke, and they got chewed out for it. Jesus was sitting around with his disciples, and he's going, well, guys, they're going to take me. We're going to go down to Jerusalem, and they're going to take me up, and they're going to beat me. And then they're going to crucify me and kill me. And Peter said, no. We will take a sword, we'll fight, we'll do whatever. Do you remember what Jesus' response to him was? Get behind me, Satan. Because him going to the cross was the will of God and what was supposed to happen. Peter didn't want it to happen. It wasn't his desire. It wasn't his will. He wanted Jesus with him. So he said, no. I don't want that to happen. So he spoke. Jesus said, that's Satan speaking through you in the flesh, wanting the flesh. That's not a thing of the Spirit. If it was of the Spirit, you would have heard and perceived and not spoke that way. So, I mean, see, that's where, you know, the Lord tries to give us examples of where we need to try and step back and say, again, how does this go on? And you can see how this ties together. It says, for man's anger, and where did we get our anger? Our anger came from unfulfilled desires or us wanting to get our way. Man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. What's the righteous life that God desires? That we should love Him and love our brothers as ourselves. That we should crucify ourselves, make Him the Lord of our lives, and not be about wanting what we want, but wanting what He wants. John Piper is an excellent author and pastor, and one of the sermons that I listened to of his, he talked about how he struggled greatly with the feeling that God really wanted man to be able to have the desires of his heart. that man should have the desire of his heart, but that we should also desire the things of God. And he goes, I struggled with that. And I felt like I was in a battle until one day I understood what my problem was. The desires of my heart were supposed to be the desires of God. I was supposed to be one with Him. I was supposed to have died to who I was. And I was supposed to be submitted to the kingship and the lordship of Jesus Christ. And my desires were His desires. Give me your eyes that I might see. Give me your heart that I might feel like you. Let me see people like you do, God. Search me, O Lord, in the innermost parts of my being, and know and search and see if there's anything that isn't where you want. If we're walking on the path, we're walking after God's will, and we're staying right. And so our desires are His desires. When we read verses that are taken out of context, such as, ask anything in my name and it will be given. Okay? That's why I would challenge people. Go to the Lord's Prayer. Jehovah's Witnesses got messed up because they said that where it says, hallowed be thy name. Our Lord, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Oh, how holy is your name. So they became the witnesses of Jehovah. Jehovah never was a name. It was a description. It meant I am that I am. The Jews wouldn't even call him Jehovah. They'd call him Elohim, Adonai, all these different names, but not Jehovah. And that word was never a surname. It was, how great is your character, the name you have made for yourself, your essence. The same thing is true. If you ask anything according to His will, according to His being, it will be done for you. You don't go, in Jesus' name, help me do this thing that isn't in Jesus' will. That's not what it means. It means everything according to His will. Now, if we jump back just a little bit, we saw in verse 18, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth that we might be the kind of first fruits. But it says that He did what He did. There's so many verses in Scripture that says He did the things that He did for His will. Not for us. Not about us. Any questions or comments in that part there? We move on to a couple of verses that, or a verse that really strikes home, and it's hard. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly, or some versions say, meekly, accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Okay. Why does God use the word therefore? And what does it immediately say that we should do?
Look at what was before that, what He talked about.
Yep. See what it's there for. And look ahead of it at what He just talked about. So what did we just talk about? Getting our spiritual antennas up so that we can hear the things of God, so we listen well, be really slow to respond, because even if we listen well, the Holy Spirit does try to reveal to us, but most of the time we're going to use that flesh filter and that mind of ours to try and filter it, especially in Western thinking. And so be really slow to respond. When I would rather use the word slow to respond than slow to speak. But be really slow to respond. And then he moves it over to the anger issue, which is, as you're being slow to respond, and you don't want to put it through your you filter, that's because you don't have any rights. You're the anger meekness thing. And he moves into here and he goes, therefore. Because that's not going to ever bring about the righteous living. It's not going to bring about the way God wants you to be living. What he saved you for. What he brought you out of darkness into the light. Now where are you going? Remember, he brings you from darkness into the light and starts you over and places you here and now gives you some spiritual eyes that can see. Over here, you couldn't see to make the decision to get over here. So he does what it takes to get you over here. It's like he delivers you out of the Red Sea, or out of Egypt, across the Red Sea, and into the desert. But now it's up to you. Are you going to go in the promised land? Are you going to believe he is who he says he is? Or are you going to wander around aimlessly, still blowing it? You don't have to go back into sin, but are you going to wander around? Or are you going to really take hold of the promises of God and cross the Jericho and really step into the inheritance? But that's believing he's really God. That is, to get over here, you've got to say, you're going to win the battles for me. You're going to fight the fight. You are the God that I think you are. And you can take on those giants that look like they're too big for me to beat. So he says, that's the righteous life that God desires. You can't do that if the flesh stays pretty active in you. So, therefore, if you want to live the righteous life that God desires, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Moral filth is probably the easier of the two to look at. The moral filth is, you know, when we think of moral, it's a base word for what? Morality. And morality basically is what? Usually it has to do with I would think it's more in the sexual aspects of life. When you think of moral things, and the Bible talks very prevalently. Last week I used a verse and we went back and it talked about the adulterer, the effeminate, the homosexual, all these things were sexual in nature. And it says that can rule you. Because why? What does that have to do with what we were just talking about? Right. Sexual desires are desires of the flesh fulfilled. You know, it's a self-fulfilling thing. It's something that makes you feel good. It's sin for a season. It's something that entices you and draws you away because it pleases the flesh. Kind of stood out to me this next one. The evil that is so prevalent. Evil's a tricky word. What's evil? Is evil Hitler evil and Dracula evil? Or
could be anything that's not of God, I guess.
Yeah. See, that's what I believe. Because evil can be, it just keeps moving this way. But where does it stop? And where it really stops is what you said. Any evil is the opposite of what?
Good.
Anything not good is evil. What is good?
Anything of God, anything that he desires or that his will is.
Okay, we go back to how can you live a righteous life that God desires? And I said that's when you're doing his will. So anything outside of his will is evil. I mean, we may want to, because it's more comfortable, call things that we think are evil, evil. The guy who stole your car, the guy who did this, the guy, you know, things we think are really mean, or this or that. God says if you see somebody in need and you don't help them, that's evil. If you, now let's turn this around. You do something trying to do something nice for somebody, but it's all for your benefit, so you can look good, God says that's evil. That's selfish. See, God judges the heart, not the action. God judges the motive. And so evil, when he says, therefore get rid of all moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, he's really laying down a heavy gauntlet. And if you notice, it, unlike a lot of the things that God's responsible for, this one he holds us responsible for. He's saying, you need to do this. And, you know, it, it definitely convicted me in that area. And as I, it's making choices in life. And I wanted to read this. This is the devotion we did this morning as a group. And only reason is because it just really hit my heart on this subject. And it said, the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from where they came, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly, choosing rather to suffer the affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasure of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ's riches greater than the treasures of Egypt. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. God forbid that I should glory and save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. Notice how similar that is. Don't get the moral filth and the evil, get out of there. And I will receive you, and he that hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And the point being is, the people of Israel had a chance to go back to Egypt. And they chose to come out and stay out. When Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and his wife were sent out, and Lot was told to tell his wife, don't turn back, don't look back. And she did. And she turned into a pillar of salt. So many of those things we have to remember happened, and not because it had to happen that way, but it happened for us as symbolism. Salt can be a good thing. God said we're supposed to be salt. But that's when salt's a preservative. Do you know what salt was also used for? When an army would take over a nation, they would take salt and they'd spread it all over their fields. And you couldn't grow crops there. It'd kill everything. And it was used to kill things, to deaden things, to make it worthless. And she turned into a pillar that was dead. And she wasn't of value. She lost everything because she turned back. She was given an opportunity to come out from amongst the evil. And she chose to look back and go back. And God says, don't look back. And he moves on, and again he uses, in some versions, the word meekly. I'm going to go back real quickly and just say, when he talks about things, that the evil that is so prevalent, what does he mean by the moral filth and the evil that's so prevalent? Does that ring true to anybody? Yeah, when we look around the United States, the moral filth and evil that is so prevalent, especially if we look at evil and say anything that's not godly, God's being driven out everywhere. And we're becoming an evil nation. A very evil nation. See how that's amplifying, because you're saying that anybody who, you know, does things for self edification or for self, for that glory, that's evil. And the Lord uses many examples of that, you know, and he says that, he goes, don't let your right hand know what your left hand's doing. If you go around and tell everybody of any deeds you've done, he said, you understand that your reward's right there. That's it. See, you might have done something that was worth being stored up as a treasure in heaven, but you got your reward right there. It's not going. It got cut short because you got your reward. Do you remember, I've said before, what is the number one difference? It says that when the Antichrist comes, it says he is going to do miracles and wonders that could fool even the elect if that were possible. But what's the thing that's different? Well, what did Jesus Christ do about everything he did? What did he say about it? First, he said, don't tell anybody. And when he didn't, right. So he said the two things, don't tell anybody. And the other was, this is all about my Father. I'm not doing anything my Father didn't tell me to do. Look at him, don't look at me. If you believe in him, you believe in me. Actually, if you believe in me, you believe in him. You need to see it. It doesn't stop here. Now, is he not saying today the Holy Spirit has come upon you? And you are to be helping people see that Jesus Christ is real. They will know you are Christians by your love. They'll know that you, in fact, are walking in a manner worthy of the calling if you act like Jesus. If you can be... like the one story about the guy going through the airport, and the blind girl goes, are you Jesus? Can you be mistaken for Jesus because you're doing these things? When you do the works, but you do them for Jesus, inasmuch you do this to the least of these, you've done it unto me. In John 17, he goes, Father, I have revealed you to them, and I'm going to continue to do it. That they might love me like you love me. And then we can all be one. And I can dwell in them and they will dwell in me. And we'll be like each other. Again, you see how that is following after God. All of a sudden your thoughts are his thoughts. You're like him. You think him. You know, you're loving the way he would. You're having the compassion that he would have. All of a sudden you don't have to wear a bracelet that says, what would Jesus do? Because you know what would Jesus do, because the Spirit of God is so prevalent in you. And I had a chance to listen to a pastor this weekend, and it's so neat when a verse is coming up and then God will come along and give something that's just what I needed. And kind of like, I don't know, it's like that. Like that joke I told you on the way over. But anyway, this was the pastor was talking about how the Word of God it goes on here to say that meekly accept the Word that's planted in you. And the thing is, when we talk about being filled with the Spirit, and I've said you can't be filled with the Spirit, excuse me, if you're so full of you, there's no room for Him. And if you want a fresh filling of the Spirit daily, then pour out what you got yesterday. Pour it out on the world. Pour it out on people around you. Let it just come out of you. Let the Spirit of God so flow forth from you that you're emptied out at the end of the day and go, God, give me some more. If you don't do anything and you go, do you know what happens when it doesn't come out? Then you become like the Dead Sea. It flows in and it doesn't go anywhere and it gets putrid and it dies and it gets stagnant and it gets stinky. You know, and it's not, but that's what happens. Now here's the other side. God says, I am planted the Word in you. Notice, and He says here, humbly accept the Word planted in you. Notice how, let's go back to verse 18. In 1:18, He chose to give us birth through the Word of truth. What is the Word of truth? It's the Gospel. It's the truth that came forth by the Word, by Jesus Christ. And it's the Spirit of truth. And it's power and Word. It's the both coming into you and filling you. Now what this pastor kind of shared there is he said, well, what if you, and you mothers kind of can really get with this, is and you fix a fantastic Thanksgiving dinner and you go to a lot of work. And, of course, a turkey, unless you flame broil it like I do. No, never mind. We had that fire. Of course, but, right. Yeah, but it still took 2 to 4 hours for that thing, because that's what scared me is, you know, once it started on fire, I'm going, I still got a long time for this thing to go. I could burn the house down by the time I get. But the real point being is, you know, if you take the time to fix this really good meal and all the stuff that goes with it, and you got, you know, and there's the kids are there and the guys and the teenagers, and you tell them, just go out of the kitchen. We got this covered. And so they go downstairs and they're watching football and they're doing whatever and they're playing video games. But you say, you know what, we're going to be ready to eat about 2:30. About 1:30, 1:30, they get this big idea downstairs that there's a refrigerator there and it's got lunch meat and chips and bread. And they sit there and make a bunch of sandwiches, and you go down about 2:15, and you tell them, and they are just sitting back, belly swollen, and so what are they going to do about your meal? They're not going to eat it. But you're ticked, aren't you? Okay. God says, He says, I want you to humbly accept the Word planted in you. When something's planted, what's the expectation? That it will grow. But what if there's no room? What if the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent is fulfilling you and fulfilling what can make you angry, which is that your natural desires, I've got rights, I want to be pleased. See how that all goes together? He's saying, look what can fill you up over here so I can't do anything in you. So I put my Word in you that can save you if you let it grow up. And do you know what that growing up's called? sanctification, becoming Christ-like. You got saved when the word of truth got implanted in you with the Holy Spirit. That was salvation. But that was crossing the Red Sea. Now, you still got the right to not let it grow, fill your body with moral filth, not accept that God is God, wander around and die in the desert, and never go into the promised land. Never get to walk in the fullness of God. Never get to feel the closeness of God. Never see the victory that is God. And he goes, do you see the progression of these verses here? He's going, please, take note of this, and remember how he drilled down, my dear brothers, come on guys, listen to this one. Okay, grab hold of this. Be quick to take in the spiritual things. Be quick to hear what God's got to say to your heart. And don't respond real quickly, okay? Don't speak. Soak it in. Meditate on it. But don't do it through your filter. Hear it. But hear it with your spiritual ears. Not your fleshly ones that will let you get angry. He might have even been saying, you know, some of the things I just told you here could easily tick you off. They could make you mad, couldn't they? Oh, count it joy, brothers. And they're just going through something where somebody just whooping up on them, that, you know, bad things are happening. They're being persecuted right and left in these lands where people hate them. And they're standing up for Christianity out there, you know, all dispersed around, you know, the area. And there's like nobody that's on their side. There's just a handful of them. They feel all alone. And they're going, yeah, right, count it. You see how if they don't take it in the right vein, if they're not really listening, they didn't like what they just heard. He just talked about the rich and the poor. And he said, it's not about your circumstance. And they're going, I'm in a terrible circumstance. Because it's not about your circumstance. It's about your position. It's about who you are in Christ. Get your eyes off the circumstance. And they're going, I don't know if I can accept this. Because I want to be happy. He goes, but that's because you want. What is happy? Happy, are you saying happy is, I want to be fulfilled and happy and satisfied with things right now in the flesh. And this isn't very happy. This isn't very joyful. I want out of this. And you see how that moves right into the, when you're tempted, see how you'd be tempted to get out from under that trial, to get out from under that circumstance, to maybe shortchange that growth that's going to take place in your life because you stayed there and you let it take place and you finally got to see God be God. When you finally let go and quit trying to find a way, and you said, okay, I fully submit. I'm going to meekly or humbly accept the word implanted in me, and I'm going to let you be God. I mean, see, when I first became a Christian, this is what caused me to become a Christian. Not this book, but this pattern. You see, when I could see the author pull the string through everything, and I could see how I'm going, no writer did this. And then when it would be consistent book after book after book, and you're going, look at this. This is the Almighty Author who's pulling the string of truth. That if you follow it, you go to other ones and you can see, like I said, you see how it talked about anger over in the Beatitudes and over in the Sermon on the Mountain. And you look at, you know, you look and you go, oh, and you start seeing how the author's he's bringing it along, and he's going, my little children, pay attention. All I'm trying to do is give you me. All I'm trying to do is reveal myself to you and get your eyes off of what you see so that you can see me and fall in love with me just because I'm me. Not because of what you can get, not because of what I can do, but because I'm me. And if you can do that, oh, the joy that's yours. Oh, the blessing that's yours. And that's when you'll fall on your knees and go, glory, holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. It's when you can see Him for what He is. But He's saying, you know, stand back. Step back and meditate on it. And just let it move in you. But let it, you know, don't be quick to respond to what's going on around you. Don't be too quick to even if you take this, move it back to the first one. Count it all joy when you come to a trial, and He's going. But don't be too quick to look at that trial and get all upset. Look for the spiritual value. Use the wisdom. Ask for the wisdom. Let God be God, and let Him do the work in you. Next week, we're going to move into the section where we're going to talk about do not merely listen to the Word. Okay, so now all of a sudden it's not just using your ears, now it's using your other senses. So we're going to move forward into that. Any questions, or you guys, do you guys see when I try and show how he pulls it through? But that's to me, that's what God wants us to do, and I think He wants to break down each section, but they're all tied together. And they're like I said, the thing that blows me away about the scriptures is the one author. You see that you begin to see the best interpretation of scripture truly is scripture. And so, any other things or points that kind of it brought up to people? Okay. Close.